one of the greatest trials recorded in human history, as he's being accused by his so-called friends that it's his fault that he's suffering, he's able to declare, Father, we thank you for the message that we have already heard, the message that we've heard in song and played out before us by our drama team. Thank you for the truth of the empty tomb. What an incredible message that you have given to us. Father, I pray that today you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our ears that we might hear you in the same way that you opened that tomb 2,000 years ago. In Christ's name, amen. You know, the Easter songs are some of the best songs that we have, like that song that you just heard. There's another one I heard recently on the radio called Christ is Risen from the Dead. That's another one I try to sing along with, sadly. But also the great hymns of the faith about Easter are some of our greatest hymns. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. What about Christ the Lord is risen today? Alleluia. A lot of churches around the world today will be singing the Hallelujah chorus. The Hallelujah, he is risen. This is a day of celebration. And we love to be able to celebrate. You know, when Paul mentioned the resurrection when he was preaching in Athens, he was talking to the philosophers and he mentioned the resurrection. And some of them sneered about that message of a man who died and then was risen from death. And you know, some still do today. Some still sneer at that message. The idea that Christ died, was buried, and then literally rose from the grave. That's to this day a message that an unbelieving world doesn't want to listen to. And it makes sense. After all, by our human thinking, such a thing couldn't really happen. Could it? Or could it? You've already heard quite a message today and seen a message before you. And my hope and my prayer for today is that you would hear from the Word of God. Now, there have been times where I've preached a message just on one verse and tried to go into depth to explain it. But then there are times where I've gone through a whole chapter, and that's what we're going to do today, because I want you to hear the words of the living God. This word, this Bible that we have before us today is alive and active. It is true. It is without error. And this is what I want you to hear today. But as we listen to the words of God today, I want to just let you know that you are not here by accident today. And I might not have known exactly who was going to come today, and I might not know all of your names yet, but we prayed for you all week. We prayed all week. We had 28 hours of prayer here in this church. And when you combine all the people that came for certain amounts of hour, we had a total of 168 hours of prayer. And we were praying for this day. And we were praying for you. And so you're not here by accident. God has you here for a reason. And the question is, how will you respond? I've been praying specifically that all of us would have our eyes opened if for some reason we have not yet seen, and that we would have our ears opened if for some reason we have not yet heard. We'd have our hearts and our minds open to the truth of God. And so would you allow God to speak to you today? If you want to follow along, there's an outline in your bulletin. Feel free to fill in the blanks if you want. There's only three blanks, and I believe there's a theme that runs throughout this entire chapter of Luke 24, and it has to do with opening. And that's why this week I was praying for the opening of your hearts and your minds. And we start out with the open tomb, and that's what you saw displayed before you today. The open tomb, the great message of the resurrection. Listen to Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, an idle tale. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling at what had happened. The emotions and the different reactions that are displayed in those verses are profound. Here is before us in these verses the first account of the Gospels where there is a hint of a reversal of what had been seemingly a tragedy. A reversal of the tragedy of Jesus' death. An act of mourning and respect as they were heading to the tomb turns into perplexity for these devoted women. Confusion, wondering what in the world was going on. They appear at the tomb only to find the stone moved. The tomb is opened. It's empty. And they are shocked to find that Jesus has been brought back to life just as he said he would. The open tomb is such good news for us because there was such bad news that preceded it. If you pay attention to what's going on in our world today, you know that there's a lot of bad news, and you find yourself in your heart just longing for some good news, don't you? And when you hear good news, it's so good because of what has happened before was so bad. And that's the case here with the open tomb. The bad news is really bad. And that bad news starts out with the fact that the world has fallen into sin. And that ever since the event in the Garden of Eden, that I don't need to go into, you've probably heard about that, that all of mankind has fallen short of God's glory. And every person in the human race is guilty of sin before a holy God. And friends, that's bad news. And I don't know if you believe that today. I don't know if you think that that's a problem. I don't know if you think that's something that God just winks at. But I want you to understand that the Bible says that's bad news. That we have a holy and righteous and perfect God who made us for relationship with himself. And because of our own sinfulness, we have turned our back on this holy, loving God. And that's bad news. When God decided from ages past, from the creation, from the foundation of the world, to remedy this situation, his solution was to demonstrate his love for us by sending his son to die on the cross. And that's what it describes here. That Jesus had already told the disciples that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. You see that in verse 7. That he would be crucified. And so while we look at that today and say, wow, that's the story of Good Friday. That's good. That's good that Jesus did that. But imagine, if you will, being one of those disciples 2,000 years ago, imagine being one of those who gave your life to follow this man that you thought was going to change the world, was going to rescue Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Some of them had left their businesses, their fishing nets, to follow Jesus for over three years. Matthew was in a lucrative business of collecting taxes, and a lot of the people around him hated him for it. But he left that behind to follow this man that he thought was going to be the great conqueror that would set Israel free. And then, on that Friday, they watch him get arrested. And out of their own fear, they scatter. Peter himself, the one that you saw talk about it before you, that he denied Jesus. Denied that he even knew him. And not only that, then they watched him get beaten, get tortured, get scourged, and then nailed to a cross. Can you try to put yourself in their shoes? Can you imagine what kind of bad news that would be for you if you didn't yet understand what was going to come next? And these guys didn't. They didn't come. Why were these women heading to the tomb? Not because they expected it to be empty, but because they wanted to pay their respects. They expected to find a dead body. And then when they went back to tell the disciples, what were they met with? Unbelief. Now these were the guys that Jesus had specifically told, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be crucified. And what did he say numerous times to them? On the third day, I will rise. And here on the third day, the women run to tell the disciples what had happened, and they scoff. They didn't believe it at first. Is that your reaction? If that's your reaction, you're not alone. That was the disciples' reaction. But you need to understand there's more to the story. They didn't remain as scoffers. They didn't remain in their unbelief. And Peter here is a marvelous example to us that it says in verse 12, he rose and ran to the tomb. As much of a man with faults that Peter was, that we see in the scripture, he was a man that was willing to risk. And he was a man who was willing to act. And he probably remembered that the things that Jesus said, even if they were confusing at times, and even if they didn't always understand them, that what he said always ended up coming true. Perhaps it was Peter that got that before the rest of the disciples. Ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Do you see, beginning to see in this passage, that there's a transformation that we're going to see happen from the depths of despair to the heights of ecstasy? From doubt and disbelief to absolute celebration and joy. And I don't know in what state you are here today. I don't know if you are in a state of disbelief or belief. I don't know if you're in a state of despair or joy. You know, and God knows where you are at today. But notice what happens in this passage. First of all, there was the open tomb. Secondly, now, there's the opened eyes. And this is what I'm praying will happen for all of us. And this is a lengthy section, and I'm going to read the whole thing. I want you to really listen and pay attention to what happens here. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, as we're reading this, we know this is Jesus, but notice these people didn't know that this is who this was. Verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. There was a supernatural blindness for these men at this point. Verse 17, he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Oh, if he only knew who he was talking to. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? They said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Shouldn't that have raised some bells in their heads that this is the third day? Verse 22, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't Jesus so politically correct and always nice in what he said? Oh, foolish ones. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, in other words, all of the word of God, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now this would have reminded them of a dinner that they had had previously. And their eyes, verse 31, were opened. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Isn't that ironic that as soon as their eyes were opened, he was gone? They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? You see that? Opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. That's Peter. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Wow. What an amazing passage. This is one of the most vivid accounts of his appearance after his resurrection in all of the New Testament. This is on the road to Emmaus. These two disciples are despondent. You notice that it said that they were sad. They were talking about all these things that had just happened, that they had just experienced. And they were really in mourning. I mean, I don't know if they were wearing black or not, but it would have been like they were leaving a funeral. I was just at a funeral on Monday. I guess I was sort of doing the funeral on Monday for a 36-year-old woman who died of a brain aneurysm. And I saw a room full of despondent people. And my heart broke to see this woman's twin sister expressing that she felt like her heart was beating differently. To see a husband left behind and two small children. I saw a room full of despair. And yet, I believe that she had faith. And there was a message given, not by me, but by someone else, of her faith in Christ and the hope that that gave to that room. And yet, even though there was that message of hope, there was still this incredible sadness for those that are going to miss her. She was really the one that held the family together, and now she's gone. What are they going to do? In fact, for the husband, it was almost as if he was completely lost, not even able to stand. And I can't imagine being in his shoes. And I can't imagine being in these disciples' shoes, especially if, as of yet, their eyes had not been opened. They didn't understand. So can you imagine the despair? I mean, as I had already said, all of their hopes were tied up in this one man. All of their dreams for the future, all of their expectations about what God was going to do in the world was tied up in this one Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and deed. They'd seen him heal lepers. They'd seen him open the eyes of the blind. They'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They'd heard his powerful teaching. And now he's dead. He's dead. It's all over to them at this point. It's all over. Imagine the disappointment, the discouragement, the despair. They might feel like God threw a cruel curve their way and the way of all his people. But then they encounter this man. And this man was standing right in their midst. And he was talking to them and he rebukes them for their unbelief. And then it says that he explains to them from the scriptures that all of this was necessary. That the scriptures had foretold that the Messiah was going to suffer. And what was their scriptures? It was the Old Testament. He's saying to them, the Bible told you that all of this was going to happen. Why have you missed it? You see, what's interesting is, here were these guys in despair, in unbelief, and Jesus was right there in their midst, and they didn't see him. And let me tell you, if you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the same thing is true of you today, that you might not be able to see spiritually yet, but Jesus is here. Jesus is with us. Jesus is calling for you. He wants to open up your eyes. He wants to open the scriptures to you so you can understand them. The question is, will you believe? Will you allow him to do the work in your heart that he wants to do? Because if you try to read this Bible without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you won't understand it. It won't make sense to you. The stuff that I'm saying even now will be meaningless and gibberish unless you have the eyes of faith. This is a spiritual book. These are spiritual words, we're told, and these are spiritually understood. But you can understand this if you believe, if you trust, if you put your faith in him. If you ask him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you ask him, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see. If you say, Lord, help me to understand because I don't understand right now. And that's right where these disciples were on this road to Emmaus. These very guys that had walked with him for 3 years, these very guys that had seen his miracles and heard his teaching, they still didn't get it. And I don't know how many times you've heard the message and you still haven't gotten it. But God today wants to open your eyes as the scripture is opened for you. You have to believe what God has promised. And third and finally, we see in this passage open minds. We saw an open tomb. We saw their eyes opened. And now we'll see open minds. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. In other words, they thought he was a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Pay attention to that question. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, does that sentence make sense to you? Wow. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. You know, as a side note, even to this day, there are some that say Jesus didn't rise from the dead bodily. He was just a spirit. His disciples were just seeing things. And this is why he ate fish right before them, so they would see that he was real. He took it and ate before them. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In other words, everything written in all of the Bible. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. He's talking about sending the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they worshiped him. That's the right response. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Do you see that the transformation that happens just in this one chapter? The incredible reversal of emotion that takes place from total despair to complete triumph. From worry and doubt to belief and worship and blessing. This is profound, friends. And it's all because their minds had been open. In this passage, we see the reality of Jesus' resurrection. The reality of Jesus' resurrection. He gives them physical evidence. He shows them his hands and his feet. He eats food before them. He sits down at table with them to have an intimate relationship with them again. Luke, in this book, is desiring that his readers would understand that the resurrection is real. Now, I could go into all kinds of evidence that would be kind of an apologetic for why we believe the resurrection is real. And there is a lot of good evidence. But the thing that I want you to get today is the Word of God has declared it. It foretold it long before it ever happened. It told about it when it happened. And it's still testifying about it today because the Word of God is alive and active. And so I want you to believe upon the Word of God that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. I'm not going to try to argue into believing. I'm not going to try to coerce you into believing. I'm going to let you know that I prayed for you to believe. I prayed for God to open eyes today, and for God to open hearts today, and for God to open minds today. And you might even now feel him working in your heart saying he's talking to you. I've had people come out the doors before and say, it felt like you were talking just to me. And sometimes it's more than one person. Maybe it's just one person. Maybe it's you I was praying for this week, and not just me, but a number of other people as well. That you would experience the same thing that these disciples did. That if you're here in a position or a state of unbelief or doubt or a troubled spirit or despair of any kind, that you would understand that your only hope for coming out of that mess is to place your trust in Jesus Christ, that he is alive and he is for you. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to believe. He wants to enter into personal relationship with you. He wants you to have your mind open to understand the Scriptures today. And you have to believe. You have to repent. Notice what the message that he gave his disciples in verse 47. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem and going all the way to Brownsville, Oregon. The message has gone to the entire world almost. We're not done yet. But God is calling you today, just as he called his first disciples, just as Jesus went to some of his disciples and said, follow me. Just as he said to Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus Christ wants to change you today from a position of doubt, unbelief, to a state of belief and worship. He wants to take you from being someone who may have just come here because someone asked you to, or may have just come here because you were curious, and he wants to turn you into one of his commissioned officers. What I'm saying to you today is that we have a risen Savior who wants to draw you to himself. He wants to enter into relationship with you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. And then he wants you to leave this place changed, transformed. What I'm going to call you to today is not that this would be the end. That if you were to say, okay, I believe today. I'm willing to repent today. I'm willing to come to Christ today. Or I'm willing to come back to Christ because I know that I've strayed. Whatever it might be that you might decide today that you're going to do, I want you to understand I'm not calling you to something that would be the end and that's it. You can check it off your list and go your way. That if you decide to come to Christ today, that it's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a transformation that he wants to do in you, that he's done in me, and he's done in many others around the world throughout the ages. If you've ever received an invitation, many times you'll see at the bottom of the invitation, RSVP. I think it means respondez s'il vous plaît, right? Let me know that you're coming or not. Respond to this message. Respond to this invitation. And I believe today is a day where you have to decide where you stand. The resurrection of Jesus Christ leaves you no option. You have to respond. You can either leave this place and say, I don't believe that. Or you can say, okay, I believe. And the response to belief is what we see at the end of Luke. Worship. Praising God, becoming a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, believing that God raised him from the dead. And if God raised him from the dead, you have no other option but to follow him with all of your life, all of your heart, everything you've got. You cannot ride the fence on this. You've got to respond. Who do you say that he is? We've been doing a series on the final days of Jesus. And this is the final message in the final days of Jesus. But as I've said all along in this series, that's in quotation marks because this was not the end. These were not his final days. We know that this last week of his life was the last week of his earthly ministry in that sense. But then he rose from the dead. He appeared to many. He was still on earth for 40 days. He's with us still today. And he promises that he's coming again. So his final week was not his final week. He has no final week. He is eternal. He's alive today. And he's coming again. And he wants you to live eternally with him as well. When we close today, I want to know, will you believe? Will you place your faith in the one that God sent here on your behalf to die for your sins in your place, but then raised from the dead? I have some information that I want to share with you that if you would respond to this call, as I said, it's the beginning, not the end. I want to share with you a little four-lesson Bible study to help you to understand, to help to have the scriptures open to you, that you would begin to understand what it means to live a new life in Christ. And so as we are singing this last song today, I'm inviting you, if you've never trusted in Christ for your salvation, then I'm going to invite you just to come forward. And I have some information in that back room. I'm going to invite you to come and pray. And we're going to talk about what it means to follow Christ. Maybe you already made that decision at some point years ago, but you know that you have wandered far away and you have not been walking with him. And you know that he is calling you to come back. He's the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. So I'm calling you to come for that as well. And if you're walking with Christ today, the response for you is to take this message of a living Savior to anyone and everyone that he places in your path. Bible ends with these words. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Will you come today? And if you're considering coming, but you're afraid or you don't want to come alone, maybe somebody invited you. Ask them to come with you. Come with somebody. Maybe you invited somebody. Turn to them and say, do you want to go? I'll go with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for us out of your incredible love. Father, I thank you for loving us so much that you sent your one and only Son. And thank you, Lord, that you rose him from the dead, Father. You raised him from the dead so that we too could have eternal life. And I pray today that eyes would be opened, that minds would be opened, that hardened hearts would be softened, and that those that need to come would come. That you publicly suffered on our behalf. You publicly faced humiliation and death. When you rose from the dead, it wasn't a secret. You appeared to even 500 people at one time. It was a public event. And when you return again, it's going to be a public event. And so, Lord, we have nothing to fear by taking our stand and coming forward and coming to you in faith. Oh God, would you let those come that need to come? Amen.